So I want to look with you this morning at a truth that is revealed almost in passing in these verses, but is a truth that's critically important to us. John, you'll see, addresses the church that he's writing to here in three groups. He doesn't address them all as one at this point. They're all Christians, but John recognizes that they're not all at the same stages in their Christian lives. He talks to little children, fathers, young men. He's not addressing the actual children and then the fathers and the young men, but he's talking in spiritual terms. Some of them are children in the faith. Some are young adults, as it were. Some are grown up in the faith. And what I want us to focus on this morning is the truth revealed here that we find all through the scripture and all the apostles talk about at different points. That is, Christians grow. We grow. When you become a Christian, it's not a static thing. It's not, you weren't a Christian, now you're a Christian, and a status has been conveyed on you, and off you go. Now that's you from now on. And no, how does the Bible describe it? It describes becoming a Christian as being born again. You've been born again. And how do newborns begin life? Well, as babies, newborns. Do they stay babies? No, they grow. You can look at a room as we are here. Here's a room full of human beings. We're all human beings, but we're all at different stages in human life. There are babies, maybe somewhere asleep or in a crèche, and there's children gone off to Sunday school, and then there's teens and young adults and older people and so on. And all of us, all human beings, but going through these different stages. So too with Christians. The New Testament teaches us that there is a maturation process in the Christian life that is in many ways like our biological growth. Listen to how Peter describes it in 1 Peter chapter 2. Well, first of all, chapter 1, he says this in verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere and brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Notice if we stop to study that, you'd see there's parallel themes there to what we've been seeing in 1 John. He talks about obedience, he talks about the truth, he talks about brotherly love. He's saying this is what a Christian looks like. And he says, but you have to grow up. You've been born again, you need to grow. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says this, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into your salvation. He's saying you start as newborn babies. You've been born again, now you're a newborn baby, you need to grow up. In the book of Hebrews, the writer there, at one point, he's kind of tearing his hair out. He says, I'm critical of you people because you haven't grown up. Writing to a particular church, and he says to them, chapter 5, verse 12, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. So why are you still on milks? He's saying, you should be way past this. He goes, everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So we need to be growing up. And here in 1 John chapter 2, he talks about children in the faith, young men in the faith, fathers in the faith. Different people in the church are at different stages in the Christian life. And in a moment, we're going to look at those stages briefly. But what I want to press home, first of all, is just this very principle that the Christian life is a growth process. And it's vital that you recognize this. It's so important that we understand it. Do you realize when you first become a Christian, you are a newborn? That's fairly strongly implied in the term born again, isn't it? When you're saved, you are a newborn. And you need to grow up. So are you a Christian? Then you are now on this journey. You very much like the journey that you're going through physically. There are many parallels with our biological growth. Now, maybe that's a frightening thought, especially if you're well into adulthood and you think, I don't want to go through any of that again. Well, it's a glorious and frightening truth regarding Christianity. You start as a baby and you have to grow. And the Bible insists that every stage in the Christian life, there are certain lessons, there's certain skills and you learn and master, certain truths you get hold of before you're able to move on and make more progress. It's not like clear-cut stages, like I've done my GCSEs, now I do my A-levels, and then I'll do a degree maybe. And it's not like, but the Apostle John here, he recognises there are different stages in a Christian's growth, different things you've got to get hold of. And we have to recognise, and I'll labour this a little bit before we go on to these three stages, you have to recognise we all start off as a child. If you think about children, babies and children and young people, they don't yet fully understand themselves. Babies, not at all. And what happens in this country if you just leave a child to itself? If you let children just do as they want, bring themselves up how they want, no limits. But that's illegal, isn't it? It's called child neglect. You can't do that because children are too little, they're too young, they're too undeveloped, they don't understand their own feelings, their desires, and the way life works. They need help, they need protecting, they need guiding, they need parenting. Now, so it is spiritually. We start as children, we start as newborns. And you come into the Christian life, you have no idea what's going on. You've no idea what life is all about. Everything you thought you knew has been turned upside down. You don't know what you are yet. You don't know about God and the world and the way things work. And you need leading, guiding, helping, instructing. As Peter says there, he is like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up. He says, we need to grow up. And it's so important to understand this, because if you don't, you long to grow, if you don't see yourself as what the Bible says about us all, we're young, foolish babies, you don't understand the nature of Christianity, how it works. Now, you might find you have a real problem with this, especially if you become a Christian, but you're actually a very capable person, a very gifted person, possibly a very streetwise, you know how the world works, and it's kind of hard to come in and say you're a baby. You don't like to think about it like that. You're an infant. You say, no, I'm actually quite capable, together kind of person. And I come into this, at least I leapfrog a few stages. You know, I become a Christian. I can at least bang into the fast track, possibly. No, says the Bible, you're a baby. You might, as a new Christian, you could come into church, you may well find you're a lot cleverer than 90% of the people in the room. Or you're far more influential, or you're far more successful in different ways. And yet, spiritually, you'll be meeting people, they're far, far more advanced than you. Pretty much when you first become a Christian, everyone in the room is far further on than you. Because you've just been born again. You're in the cradle. And you have to humble yourself and accept that, otherwise you can't begin to grow up. Let's talk about children for a moment. Just all the children have gone, haven't they? Because this won't sound very kind. But children, I remember when I became a father for the first time, and I learned a lot about God as father just through being a dad myself. And I was constantly doing things with my children and thinking, God must do something similar to that with me. It just made me think about the whole relationship in new ways. But it wasn't until much later I realized how much I was actually like my children in God's eyes. And as I was often frustrated with my children, I'd only later began to think how God must have been frustrated with me. He is frustrated with me. Spiritually, I'm a kid, and I'm not realizing that. So just think about this for a minute. If we think about the characteristics of babies and little children, they are in fact the same as Christians, because many Christians, so many of us, stay as infants. We don't grow as we ought to. Babies, they're unstable. Little children are unstable. They're up and down, up and down, up and down. They can be crying and crying and crying. And you say, would you like an ice cream? They go, oh, okay. All the tears are gone. Why? Well, because, you know, they're children. They're quite shallow emotionally. There's not yet much to them. The sorrow only goes so deep. And it's the same with joy. You can have a lovely, lovely day with the little children and everything's super and it's bedtime and you cut them off to bed. Can I have a story? No, it's too late tonight. Burst into tears and they're howling and it's like all the joy is forgotten. It's gone. It's just the way little children are. Newborn Christians, we're the same. The young Christians were unstable. Things can be going well, and then suddenly there's a problem. He's like, oh, why did God let this happen? I've been a Christian 6 months now. Why is my life not sorted out? What's going on? Or it could be like you've been in a service. It could be tears of repentance. And you go, I'm going to sort this thing out. I'm going to do it. And you go out and you forget. You've forgotten before you get home. And we don't do anything about it. Little children, we're unstable. And it's okay, we all start out that way. These are what you could call the sins of babiness. But we need to just know it. Children are, secondly, they're self-centered. You have to teach children not to interrupt you. I remember when I was a school teacher, and I, many occasions, I'd be talking, trying to explain something to a child here, and this other kid would come up, sidelined to the side, and we'd go, Mr. Huxtable, Mr. Huxtable, Mr. Huxtable, Mr. Huxtable, Mr. Huxtable, Mr. And eventually I would go to this kid, okay. And I'd say, am I supposed to stop talking to them and talk to you? And they look at me, and their face would say, yeah. But if they want your attention, they just want it now, don't they? They're self-centered. They struggle to concentrate on anything but themselves for very long. It's just children. You can be talking to them, and after 40 seconds, they say, look, enough about you. Do you like my new shoes? Right. Same with baby Christians. Do you find yourself constantly getting your feelings hurt? Children are like that. They don't understand why people don't just drop everything and run to meet their needs. Why don't you move heaven and earth and change your schedule and sort me out? You know, we expect children to be that way. That is how you start out as a Christian. You get touchy, always getting bent out of shape, your feelings getting overlooked, feeling everyone's mistreating me. A typical church is filled with people getting their feelings hurt with each other and feeling misused and wondering why people don't drop everything and huddle around me and meet my needs. It's a typical church because the typical Christian has these baby characteristics that we need to move on. We don't realize it. If we don't do something about it, you stay there for a long time. That's why Peter says, John says, you've got to grow up. Children, unstable, they're self-centered. Do you recognize any of that in yourself? Children have short attention spans, 30. Have you ever taken little children to the cinema? It's awful. Unless the film has non-stop action. You know, if it ever pauses for a minute to have a conversation or some story development or something like that, you think, oh no, don't go on too long, because if there's no action, they start providing their own action. And it's awful. Everything with tiny children, it's got to be exciting. As you go, hi there, how are you? Big expressions, big smiles. Why? Because otherwise they won't concentrate. Yeah, they can't keep their attention. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he addresses them, he says, you are infants. You're mere infants in Christ, he says to them. Why? Because they want miracles all the time. They want quick answers to prayer. They want God to come through just like that. They're babies in their Christian lives. And he's frustrated with them. He says, you imagine you're there, you've arrived, you're this and you're that. He says, you're just infants in Christ. Mature Christians. The emphasis is on character and discipline and truth and righteousness. And you want to hear the truth. You're willing to understand that Christianity is Eugene Peterson put it this way. Christianity is a long obedience in the same direction. And it's studying the Bible and getting it deep into yourself and doing your duty even when your feelings are flat and you don't feel like it. With children, everything's got to be exciting all the time. You know, otherwise they're bored and they're off. You've got to say, we're going out and it's going to be great. We're going to the shops. And they're like, whoa, and you've got to whip it up all the time. In your Christian life, can you stick the disciplines of Christianity? Or do you just jump from one thing, one church to another? People do this all the time, looking for the buzz, looking for the miracle, you know, do you get cross with a distinct lack of miracles in your life? Why is not everything more thrilling and exciting? Do you need a ringmaster in your life? Or are you willing just to listen to someone teaching you the word of God? See, some churches, they will promise you miracles every week and quick and easy victories and Holy Spirit encounters. I hear that a lot. The Holy Spirit never advertises himself like that. He is there to illuminate Christ, like the sun on the sundial, as we had earlier, to help you to grow in Christ. That brings me to this fourth thing about children. Children are gullible. I know this is an oversimplification because some children are very, very sharp. But one of the joys of being a dad is that you get to play with this gullibility. And I'm not going to say any examples. That wouldn't be fair on my children. This is an example from Calvin and Hobbes cartoon. You ever read Calvin and Hobbes strip cartoon? The little six-year-old boy, Calvin. There's one where he says to his dad, "Dad, where's the sunset?" And he says, "Oh, in the west." He says, "Yeah, but where in the west, Dad?" He goes, "Oh, Phoenix." It's set in America. That's why it's so hot in Phoenix. That's where the sun sets every evening. So, well, how do they get it back into the east? It's where they drive it all night in a truck. Wow. In the last panel, he's talking to his mum and he says, "I hope one day I'm as smart as Dad." And, see, it's so tempting as a dad, you're taking advantage of their young mind because they're just gullible. But, you know, as a Christian, if you don't know how little you know, then you're still a child. And you need to grow up. You're gullible. You're beginning to grow up when you realize how little you know. The church in this country is so gullible. The more dynamic a minister is, a more ministry or a stage on the road stage show that's going on, or the new book that's come out, or the new this or the new that, everyone flocks to it. Gullible. We need to grow. This is what the guy in Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 14, he says, "Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Do you know how long it takes to grow? So you're not just running after each new fad as it comes along, and someone phones you up and says, "Don't go to that church, go to this church, something's going on." We've got to grow up. See, how long it takes. I remember when I first came to Milton Keynes, Mandy and I were both teachers in our first year of teaching, and we were looking for a church. And we went from one church to another every Sunday trying to find, we weren't quite sure what we were looking for. We were both Christians and didn't quite know how much we didn't know, but we went to one place to another which didn't even open the Bible, but there was an awful lot of music and an awful lot of weird stuff. People fainting, passing out, lots of apparent supernatural things that we were just thinking, this isn't what we were taught when we became Christians. This is something, it's like a different religion. Eventually we found a church, literally found it, stumbled on a church down an alleyway, a little church, the most poorly advertised church ever. They sorted that side of things out now. But we went there on a Sunday and they literally opened the Bible and taught from it. And we felt, suddenly realized we were starving. Thought, oh, that's what we've been looking for. And I remember the second week we'd been there, we did just pre-preach from a passage in 1 Samuel, one of the stories of David. And he preached all this stuff. And I remember afterwards looking at my Bible and thinking, he said all that from that little bit. And he said, "Look at this book. It's so fat. I don't know anything. It really overwhelmed me. I don't know anything." And we began to grow just by having someone teach us. And we were learning and learning from these other. And that we met Christians there who could, they could watch the news and explain the worldview that was being portrayed. They could interpret the things that were happening in terms of what the Bible said. How long does it take to be able to do that? And you might say, well, that's just for enthusiasts. No, you'll say that's for grown-ups. I'm going to just stay a baby. No, we need to grow up. Why? Because we're unstable, self-centered, short attention span, gullible. We're superficial. That, sadly, is so often it's the typical church. And it's not. This isn't a kind of telling off, because we all start as kids, and that's okay. So we're children. We start as children in spiritual infancy, and these are the sins of spiritual infancy. We need to identify them and repent, but you do it with hope, because babies grow up. Don't they? When you tell off, you rebuke your little 3-year-old for scribbling on the wall or for throwing a tantrum. But But you don't do it with despair, because you know they'll grow out of it. They will grow out of it. It's when they're graffitiing walls as teenagers, you think, wait a minute, what's going on here? When they're throwing tantrums, you think, you haven't grown up. Infants, gullible, not discriminating, easily fooled, exhibitionist, judgmental, harsh, spiritually we're the same. We have to humble ourselves, but be encouraged. We can outgrow the sins of children. We must be encouraged, must be determined. Crave pure spiritual milk, says Peter. The only thing that's ridiculous is if you don't know. If you don't know, you have to grow up. You don't want to be a spiritual baby for 10 years, 20 years. It's possible, really possible. And to suddenly realize, wow, I'm tottering around and I've never grew. Decide that we're going to grow up. Let's look for a few minutes at the stages that are talked about in John. Little children, young men, and fathers. I was very helped by hearing Tim Keller speak on these subjects, and he introduced this book, The Select Letters of John Newton, published by Banner of Truth. John Newton, a pastor in Olney, he wrote Amazing Grace, that's his most famous thing, but he was a great letter writer, and in this book, there's some letters he wrote to encourage another pastor friend of his. And he based it, these letters, on where Jesus says this in Mark 4, verse 28. But he gives a little parable, and he says this: the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He does not know how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Talking about how Christians grow up, and John Newton wrote these three letters based on that. Grace in the blade, grace in the ear, grace in the full ear of corn. But what he does is lists these three, what he saw as a pastor, three basic stages in the Christian life that run parallel to 1 John 2. And he insisted, look, I don't think there's only three stages, or that we all pass through these stages at the same point, and you can say, oh, that person just went from stage one to stage two. It doesn't work like that. It's not like that, he said. But he said, as a pastor, over the years, I can recognise there are kind of points of growth in people's lives. So stage one, verse 12 says this: I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. So the children, they know their sins are forgiven. Newton would say, I've seen people move from babyhood as Christians to childhood when they get this, that their sins are forgiven. Infants in Christ need to know your sins are forgiven. He said, that's the first lesson. And you never move on until you've learned that. In fact, some people remain in spiritual babyhood for years because they never learn this. And you might say, well, hang on, this is an easy lesson. This is basic. Everyone knows Jesus died for sins. I've trusted in him. Now my sins are forgiven. I know it. And John Newton would say, do you know it? Do you know it? He says this: spiritual babies have remnants of a legalistic spirit. What does he mean? He says, well, a baby in Christ, because they haven't got hold of this fact, you really are forgiven. You tend to be oversensitive to criticism. You tend to find repentance very difficult and very galling because you've got to admit that you're not perfect there. You're not there. You're insecure in the way what people think about you. Why? Because you don't know you're forgiven, you're loved, you're accepted by God. So you're anxious about these things. John Newton said this: there's still lots of works righteousness clinging to them. What does he mean by that? He says, well, you still have this belief deep down. You've got to somehow prove yourself, justify yourself. Can't quite believe I'm just forgiven. I've got to do something. And you are oversensitive to criticism, as we say. You panic about things. You're defensive. You're up and down, depending on how much people like you, how well your career's going or whatever it is, how well your children are being raised. So many things make you feel, I feel good today, but not so good this day. God is pleased with me today. He's not so pleased with me today. You don't know your sins are forgiven. You're totally loved and accepted in Christ. And there's nothing you can do to add to that or take away from that. See, baby Christians, intellectually, they believe Jesus is their saviour. But actually, psychologically, functionally, day-to-day life, they live as though they need something else to save them. Their good performance, people's views of them, their high thoughts of them, they're insecure. They don't really believe they're loved and accepted. They try to earn their forgiveness all the time, looking to prove themselves. They need the approval of others all the time. You never get out of babyhood until you grasp this. Your sins are forgiven. You're accepted by God because of Jesus. Lloyd-Jones preached on this, these verses, and he puts it like this. This is the Welsh preacher of the last century. He's a marvellous preacher. Try and imagine I'm reading this with a Welsh accent. He says, I do not hesitate to put it like this, he says. If you are uncertain about your forgiveness of your sins, that in itself is a sin. Ooh, ouch. He goes on, I want to be ruthless about this, because there are many people who feel that an assurance of forgiveness of sins is presumption, and they'd rather give the impression that they're being humble and modest. They say, oh, I would not like to say my sins are forgiven. I do not feel good enough for that. I'm so unworthy. Do you ever talk like that? They give the impression that they have much lowliness and humility. The simple reply to that is this. If you do not know that you've been forgiven, it's because you're still relying on yourself. Because you're not relying on the finished and complete work of the Son of God for you on the cross. It's because you do not realize the merit and power of his blessed name. This morning, actually it says tonight, but that's not right. But this morning, do you know that your sins are forgiven? Are you absolutely sure? Are you sure that no matter what you've just done or what you're about to do, or no matter what you do, that your sins can't condemn you? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that nothing can snatch you out of his hand? Do you know it? This is the first thing. You can't get past this stage unless and until you become clear that Jesus Christ has borne your sins, has died your death, has risen again to stand as your representative, your surety, your advocate, your substitute before the Father. Do you utterly and absolutely rely upon him and him alone and nothing else for your standing before the throne of God? If you do, and only if you do, you can say you know your sins are forgiven. Many Christians, maybe many of you, stay as spiritual babies because you've not got a hold of this. You can't move on until you know it. You always feel accused. You always feel unworthy. You always feel that God doesn't like you. God's frowning on you. You can't move on. You just don't understand the gospel. You're a Christian. Yeah, you're a Christian. You put your trust in Christ. You are a Christian, but you're an infant. You know how babies, they cry and scream, tiny newborn babies for milk, as though they're orphans. And I see this with my daughter and her granddaughter. She's like, does she think I'm not going to come? Does she think I'm not here? She doesn't need to make this racket. And as she grows up, she doesn't make that racket. But when she was tiny, she'd scream as though the world had abandoned her. And Christians can do that. Look, your sins are forgiven. Be calm. Stop panicking. Stage two, when he talks about young men, he says in verse 13, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And then in verse 14, I write to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Now, John Newton here talks about young men. He talks about spiritual adolescence. Like a regular adolescent. And he says, think about it. Well, we think about it like this. When a child is little, you don't let them cross the road by themselves, do you? You hold their hand. Or when they're 4 years old, and you say, here's some money for the bus. Go down to the town and get yourself some new shoes. You don't do that, do you? Of course you don't do that. You hold their hand. They always have a sense of your presence. As parents, you just don't let them out of your sight, do you? Now, you can't do that when your child is 14 or 24. They say, I'll take you to school, don't worry, hold my hand. No, at some point, you let them cross the street without you. At some point. Now, John Newton shows a parallel here. He says, you know you're starting to grow up when God starts to call you to face things without that sense of his presence and his love. Today, the whole thing doesn't seem as real to me. And yet there's so much to do. And he's saying, Yeah, it's time to cross the street by yourself. We have to, John, you can put it like this. Stage A was marked by high feelings and little knowledge of the truth. Stage B is marked by lower feelings and growth in the knowledge of the truth. He calls you to I've got his word, I've got his promises, I'm going to get on with it. You walk in faith. Let me read you some words from C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters. I love quoting this book. It's a fictional book of letters from a senior devil to a junior devil, trying to teach the junior devil how to mess Christians up. And it's a very clever bit of fiction, and it helps us understand how the devil works, how God works in our lives. And at this point, he says, this Christian man, he's been a Christian for a while now, and Screwtape says to this younger devil, in the early days of a Christian's life, God is prepared to do a little overriding. He will set them off with communications of his presence, which though faint, seem great to them, with emotional sweetness, easy conquest over temptation. But he never allows this state of affairs to last long. Sooner or later he withdraws, not in fact, but at least from their conscious experience, all those supports and incentives. He leaves the creature to stand up on its own legs. And then you begin to grow strong. You grow up. You find, as John says, you're strong. You found out you can be strong in the Lord. Newton says this is how you know you're moving out of childhood into the next stage. You become strong. You will become more mistrustful of your own heart. You'll see the dimensions and peculiar nature of your own sinful nature. You'll become more dependent on God. You'll finally learn how to cling to God in prayer. You will learn to go into the Word and rely on it and make it your guide instead of your feelings and impulses. You become more humble and loving and forgiving of others, and in the end, far more useful to God. And this is traumatic at first. You have Christians say, I used to feel that God was so close to me, and now I don't sense him as I used to. That's because he wants you to grow up. He says, you don't need me holding your hand today. Come on. He wants you to understand his mind, and he wants you to do things because you know the Lord better. You know what his word says. And you don't need him constantly to kind of be picking you up and taking you. You know, I didn't mind doing that when my children were tiny. I'd pick them up and carry them around. But now, you know, I've got these two big lumps in my, you know, I'm not going to pick them up and carry them around. God wants us to stop the self-pity and the temper tantrums of babies and face the fact life is tough. We've got the word of God, move out on promises and commands. We don't need these great feelings of love. We learn to live by faith and we get strong. I write to you young men because you're strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. Now, the truth is more mature Christians often look on new believers and they remember that joy and that enthusiasm and they're on cloud nine 24 hours a day and you fondly remember that. And John Newton has a lovely way of putting that, describing that. He says, a tree is most valuable when laden with fruit, but it has a peculiar beauty when in blossom. And that's right. Baby Christians, they're wonderful to be around. They're so full of zeal, they're like lambs in the springtime. You know, but you must recognize you have to grow. And it's often that new Christians are critical of older Christians and they look at them and they think they've lost something. Why don't you see the wonder anymore? Why? Where's the urgency in your Christian life gone? And of course, occasionally that is true. An older Christian can get a bit jaded and cynical. And you must work against that. But what is more often the case is the older Christian has just become steady. It's more poise. Through hard experience, they've just learned how to stand firm without a constant sense that God is holding their hand. They're strong. They've become strong. In other words, the way you know you're growing up is that God is not always there, or rather, he is there, but you don't always feel him, yet you still go out, you step out on the bare word of God. Let's just read how that little bit of Screwtape finishes. I read this when we looked at Psalm 88, so it might ring a bell. He's saying the younger devil is feeling that he's really doing well with his Christian patient, he calls him, because he's got him miserable. But Screwtape says, no, no, no. He says, don't be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do our enemy's will, looks around upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks, why has he been forsaken? And still obeys. He says, you become strong. You're serving the Lord even when you feel like you're getting nothing out of it. You've defeated the devil when that comes. And then this third stage is fathers. Verse 13, he says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm hardly going to say anything about this, but this is the advanced stage. These fathers and mothers in the Lord, they know him. Here is the person who really communes with God. A while ago, we read that, a few Sundays ago, we read the prayer from Ephesians where the Apostle Paul prays an extraordinary prayer. And you realize, wow, who is at this level, as it were? He says, chapter 3, verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Does that describe you? Full with all the fullness of God. I know the height and breadth and length of the love of Christ coursing through me. For all of us Christian babies and children and youngsters, as it were, when we face times of trouble, you go to God and you spend time with him and you have these periodic, occasional experiences of God's presence where Ephesians 3 feels so real. I remember this years ago, I had to go to hospital for some fairly serious operations, and I've never known closeness to God like that. And it goes away again. And it often... We have these, usually when we're in trouble, we have these sporadic feelings, and they can be the best spiritual times in your life, can't they? And God draws near and you feel his presence in it. But it's not normal, it's not routine, it's not this regular communion with God. That's for the advanced person. Have you met Christians who know God? They just spend like they live in his presence. It's like Jacob in the Old Testament. I won't let you go till you bless me. Like Moses, he said, Lord, show me your glory. Now you read the story of Moses, his progress, you see it there. There's this place in chapter Exodus 14, verse 13, where they're stood on the banks of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army is coming up behind them, and there's desert this way, desert that way, and sea this way. And all the people around Moses are in absolute panic, saying, we're going to die, we're going to die. And Moses, he just turns around to this group of panicking people. He says this, Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. He hadn't a clue what was going to happen. He had no idea. And you read further back in his story, he wasn't like this. The slightest thing went wrong and he was in a panic. And you say to God, you haven't done anything. And he was all over the place. But now he gets here, he says, fear not. I don't know what's going to happen, but we're going to be fine. And they were fine. And you read on in his story, he's just with God all the time. He just loves to be with God. And his faith is so solid and secure. He's grown up. He's a father in the faith. Such people who know God, who walk in his presence. I remember, I mentioned Martin Lloyd-Jones earlier, quoted him. One of my lecturers at Bible College grew up in his church. Grew up with him as his pastor. And now he's an old man, elderly, very old man. And I asked him, what do you remember? What's the thing you remember of Martin Lloyd-Jones? Is there some sermon that stands out or something like that? He says, no, not really. He said, what I remember is when he prayed. He prayed. He knew God. And he said, he seemed to take you into the presence of God. He said, wow, if I knew God like that. The fathers and the mothers, do you know any? They've learned through the disciplines of prayer and communion with God. Now, that's the last stage, and it's the last point in the sermon. We spent the least time on it. We spent quite a bit more time in the middle one, and most time on the first one. Why is that? Because we've got less data on the final stage. Who gets there? Who gets there? Many of us, perhaps even most of us, we stay babies in ever such a long time. Some of us never move on. We have to see there are stages, not clear categories, but let me ask you, are you seeing progress? That's the thing. Are you stuck right now? Because you haven't learned the lesson for your stage. Let me ask you, do you know that your sins are forgiven? That you're accepted? You're loved by God forever. So you're steady and you don't need to prove yourself all the time. You're not always in black despair over failure or oversensitive to people criticizing you, or not always, or slow to repent because it means you're not admitting that you're not cutting the, you know. Do you know your sins are forgiven? Or are you still a baby? The next stage, do you know what it is to live and to act on the word of God alone? Not on feelings and sensations. To be strong in the Lord. I don't need to feel him carrying me around everywhere. I get out there and I serve my God. I've got his word. I know the truth. I'm going to serve him. Or are you still a child? You need him to hold your hand. And then that third stage, do you know what it is to commune with a living God? Are you intimate? You say, I know him who's from the beginning. I know him. Are we still young? Where are you? Are you growing? Do you see that you need to? That's the thing, isn't it? It's frightening, the fact that we all start as babies. And we're resistant to it, especially those of us who are, in the world's eyes, we're mature, we're gifted with this, with that. And the Bible, God says, you're a baby. You're in the cradle. You need to, it's okay. You start there. But we need to humble ourselves. We need help. We need to submit to help. We need others. We need one another. We need to grow. You can't leapfrog through the stages. I just close with Peter again. 1 Peter 2 verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in your salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Our Father, we've spent this time thinking about our Christian lives and where we are. And no doubt some of us are not where we ought to be at this stage. As the writer to the Hebrews said, you should be on solids. Why are you still on milk? And some of us, we confess, Lord, we've not learned basic things and we are still behaving like children. Some of us just are children. Some of us are very new Christians. Lord, we thank you so much for the work you've done in our lives. Lord, it's you who's given us life. We are dead in our sins until you come and bring us to life. And now, Lord, we pray, might we grow. We pray you'd help us to take ourselves in hand, to be determined we're going to grow. We're going to crave that pure spiritual milk. We're going to feed on your word. We're going to nourish ourselves. We're going to spend time with one another. We need one another. We need examples. We need encouragers. We need helpers. We need to be with each other and walking together along the road. Oh, Lord God, we need to be growing. We pray that your truth, we would feed on your truth. We'd feed on your word. And we would grow strong. May we be a maturing people. Lord, may there be no stunted growth amongst us. And we so pray, Lord God, we so pray that you would bring more people into the family. We love to fill our church with babies, as it were, and to see them grow in the Lord. We pray that each one of us would. And Lord, we pray that we'd never grow content with where we've got to, but we'd always be pressing on. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.